Summer out at Dallas Valley Ranch Camp, they've gotten into a bit of a, it's not really an exchange program, but they're apparently, and had I known this when I was younger, I probably would have signed up for it, but apparently there's a website that you can go to that lists all the camps in Canada, and if you're from another country, you can apply through that website to come and work at those camps. And so at Dallas Valley this year, they happened to have, I think it was four, people from other countries. One gal from Wales, which was fantastic. She told me where in Wales she was from, and she says, no way I was going to repeat that long-worded thing. But she was neat to talk to. And another guy that I got to spend the week with, his name is Patrick. And Patrick was from New Zealand. And we had a lot of fun talking with Patrick. My New Zealand is a little off there, but a lot of fun talking with Patrick. And it reminded me, and I look back, it was nice to find memories. Cindy and I had the privilege to be able to go to New Zealand when we got married as part of our honeymoon. Now, that's an interesting story of how that all worked out, but we got to go, and one of the things that we got to do, this really neat thing that we got to do was something called black water rafting. Has anybody heard of black water rafting? No. Think whitewater rafting, but in a cave, and without all the frothy white rapids bits. So really what we're thinking here is caving. So the idea or the process of exploring caves and floating on a tubing like you would down a lazy river on a nice long weekend out in the sun. Okay, so if you can combine those two thoughts in your brain, this is black water rafting. And we got to go and do this. It was a fantastic, neat thing to do. Now, as we think cave tubing, don't think there's a raft. We're not floating on a boat. We're not floating on a raft. There's also no life jackets, which is an odd thing to think. When we go, you get in there, and we're given simply a wetsuit. It's cold, so you get a wetsuit. A helmet with a little light on it, because, again, you're in a cave. You need a helmet. You got to protect your noggin. With a little light on it so you can see where you're going. Some ill-fitting rubber boots designed to keep your feet warm, I think, although I'm pretty sure mine didn't work that way. And a tire tube. And if you look at this picture Cindy's going to put up for us, there we are. Geared up, ready to go. Now, this is 11 and a half years ago. Boy, I look like a kid. Still. We're ready to go. That's all we've got. It's important to note along this journey that when I am in water, I don't float. I sink like a stone to the bottom. Did I mention there's no life jackets? That's important there. So what happens here is you get your tire tube and you float along on the tire tube through the caves as you would a river. It's wonderful. Now, depending on where the water level is on things, that you get closer to the ceiling or points of the cave opens up and it's cavernous, it's massive, it's full of glowworms, and they tell you to turn off your lights and you get a little bit lost, but the cave ceiling just lights up. It's absolutely phenomenal. Wonderful, wonderful experience. Cindy was mad at me at one point. You can ask her about that, but that doesn't figure in here. And we go along, and the thing is you're a little bit nervous about it too, because you don't know where you're going. You don't know where this river, underground river, will lead you to. You don't know when you're going to run out of cave. At one point, we're literally flat, and the roof was right here, and I'm going like this, and you know you don't know any of these things. You especially don't know how deep the water is. You can't tell. It's pitch black. You have no idea. It could be inches. It could be many, 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 many feet. Sounds terrifying, doesn't it? It's just a wonderful sort of experience. Now, that's not the most frightening part. Now, at some point along this route that we were going through, we had to get down to a lower level. We came to a little bit of a waterfall. And we had to get down to a lower level. Now, I want you to imagine, if you will, this process. Now, I'm sure this is a good 30-foot drop, at least in my mind. It might have probably been less than that, but I wasn't really listening to all of the depth instructions there because I just didn't want to know how far down I had to go. And we all got out of the little river at that point and stood on the edge of the ledge, and we were supposed to jump down into the next level. And you couldn't climb down because you had your tube, and that would have been awkward, and the rocks were slippery. You had to jump. Now, that's fair enough. Most people are braver than I am and can do this jump. And you look down, it's 10, 12, 20 feet. Cindy might remember how many feet it was. I don't know. It seemed a really long ways down into a little pool at the bottom, one at a time. And now how this works, and this is really where it gets more terrifying, is you had to turn around backwards. You couldn't just jump forward, see where you're going. You had to turn around and jump backwards off the edge of the cliff. When you jump backwards, it's very difficult to see where you're going. Just let you know on that. And you get off and you jump backwards, but that's not the only thing. The only thing keeping you afloat in all of this thing is your rubber tire tube, which you're holding on to when you jump. Somehow, in the middle of all of this jump, you needed to, and quite honestly, I wasn't sure I was going to make it through this. It was going to be the shortest honeymoon ever. And you had to take your tire tube, get yourself all gathered together, jump, get your tube onto your butt, in the distance of falling, manage somehow to land butt first on your tube without pitching over, falling back, and all of these sorts of things. But that also isn't the extent of it. You also needed to not hit the rocks or the people who had jumped before you. I was the last one in the group to go, is the way the order worked, and they were already crowded all around there. There wasn't a lot of space for me to land anymore. And you had to jump outwards to avoid hitting all the rocks, hit the water, land on your tube, and not sink to the bottom of this unsure how deep this water is pool so you can continue on your way. Did I mention there are no life jackets? Well, it looks something like this. So now I'm pretty sure it was further than that little drop looks there. We made it out alive. That's in case you weren't sure how that works. But it looks something like this. Why am I telling you this story? Where are we talking about this? Well, let me see. There's a certain point at this where you have to commit to the jump. And when you commit to the jump, there's no going back. There's no mid-air cartoon, realize that there's nothing below you, gravity will take effect eventually, and you can turn around and make your legs move really, really fast and get back to the edge. Once you have got to the spot and you have pushed off, there's no going back. You are going down one way or another, and hopefully you'll land well in that. See, the moment that you do that, that I bent my knees and pushed off. See, that was the moment in all of this that I was all in. It's all or nothing. And that's what we're talking about this morning, the idea of all in. I couldn't rethink my life choices. I couldn't ask for a second opinion. I couldn't get a second measurement. I couldn't test this out a little bit to see if I liked it or not. I couldn't figure out if somebody else could hold my tire tube for me or any of these things. This was an all or nothing experience. You're going down. There's no stopping that. So if any of you watch Netflix or have Netflix that's going on, there's a show on Netflix right now that I really like. It's called You Versus Wild. Has anybody seen that? If you haven't, you need to watch it. You Versus Wild. Derek, your hand, did I see? No? Anyway, you got to watch this on Netflix. It's a Bear Grylls show. And if you know who Bear Grylls is, he's a survival, wilderness survival guy. And he goes to all sorts of terrain and eats all sorts of gross stuff. And it's fantastic to watch. But the show is a choose-your-own-adventure. And he comes along to a decision to be made. You're either going to go this way or go this way, and you get to choose which way the show goes. It's really quite fun. Sometimes you win, sometimes you don't. And Bear Grylls frequently, when he's rappelling down something or going testing on some cable that he's not sure of and gets out over top of a canyon, just before, when he's just let go, he will make the statement, I'm committed now. There's no way I'm climbing back up this. There's no way I'm getting past out this. I'm in the middle of hanging in empty space. I'm committed. I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm committed. There's no going back. I got to hope and trust that what I'm doing is going to work and get to the end of that. So how does all of this work with what we've been reading about from Scripture this morning? You see, faith is an all-in decision. I'm not sure if you knew that. You probably did, but most, I'm going to step on a limb here, a lot of Christians, a lot of believers, a lot of people come to church on Sunday morning may have known this, may have understood this, may at one point have even thought, I can do that, but most of us tend to not live that. We don't necessarily demonstrate that when we're going. We don't live our faith all in. See, in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, the hall of fame of faithful people, you know, is meant to be an encouragement to new or to wavering believers and to be a reminder that there are many people who have gone before us who have stayed true, who were all in and made it to glory, have made it to eternity, have got the reward, and we can... We can stand on that foundation. We can follow them with confidence and surety. But what we also learn from this is that there's no playing the middle ground. There's no choosing both sides of it. There's no saying, I want a little bit of this, but a little bit of this other side. It's all or nothing. So it's like jumping backwards into that pool, hoping you're going to miss the rocks. You're either going to miss the rocks or you're not. But when you commit, when you jump, you're all in. And you got to trust the process. You got to trust what you've learned. You got to trust what you know. Trust what's been instructed to you. See, faith is trusting that God knows what he is doing and that he is working for the good of everyone who believes in him. And there is no security rope. There's no blanket. There's nothing left to fall back on. So let's take a moment here. Let's look at our passage in Hebrews 11 that we've read. Let's look at some of these people of faith and look for the all-in. Now, the Israelites, the first thing here that he mentions here, the Israelites walking across the Red Sea. Now, this is a great Sunday school story. We know the story. We hear the story. Moses gets up. There's songs about it. And he raises his rod. And God parts the waters. And the Israelites walk across as though it's a Sunday stroll. And the Egyptians come wandering, chasing afterwards. And God closes the waters after. And it's a very happy ending story for all of us. But I want you to put yourself in the place of those Israelites. Those Israelites just watched the water go up here, and they're told they have to walk across through this, and there is no telling when that water is going to come crashing back down. They don't know. Now, they can stay on the side of the shore and not walk across. They know that ground. It's safe. The Egyptians are coming. That's less safe. But when they stepped across and they committed to walking across, there's no going back. The Egyptians were coming behind. There's freedom ahead. There's danger, water on either side. They were all in. Unsure, maybe, of the end result. Unsure of if they're going to make it. Unsure if that water was going to come in. But they were fully committed. There's no going back. What about the marching around Jericho for 7 days? Now we hear this story, good Sunday school story, and there's songs about that, and there's VeggieTales episodes about it, and all these things. But picture this, the Israelite army were told to walk around a fortified city without doing anything for 7 days. And they weren't told to walk around it like 5 miles away. They were told to walk right close to it. And there would have been people jeering from this the parapets and all this sort of stuff on the wall and mocking them, and they just ignored that and went through. Did you happen to ever think that they were also within bowshot? in that walking around, not defending themselves, not in a good military position, they were open to being shot at will. It's like shooting fish in a barrel. But they did it. They were all in. They committed. There's no going back. We're marching around. That's what God told us to do, for better, for worse. Here we are. Rahab, the prostitute. Hiding the spies. Lying about it. Helping them get out. Risked everything. Risked her family. Risked her life. Risked being found out. Risked being on the wrong side of things. She was all in. She said, I will do this, and I'm all in for all of it. To the very, very end. Whatever that is, I've committed. I'm going this way. And we can go through every story that's recounted in here. And some of them we can read about in earlier bits of the Bible. Some of them are outside of our Bible knowledge, but are part of other thoughts and stories and things that go on. But we can talk about them for the whole day. Now here's Gideon. Reluctant to answer God's call, but when he did, he was committed to the plan, even if the plan seemed foolish. You see, nobody goes into battle with only 300 men against tens and tens of thousands. No one does that. But Gideon said, I'm all in. You've called me to do this. Here's the guys. We're marching forward. We're doing our thing. God showed up. See, in all of these, with all of these people mentioned, with all of these stories, with all of these faith moments, God, they decided to put their faith in God. And in doing so, they went 100% to his side, not trying to live in both worlds. They didn't try to bring their own safety net, just God. The result was they got to witness God do something amazing. They got to be a part of God doing something unbelievable in, around, and through them. Now, we'll go back to Jericho for a moment. 7 days they march around the city. The seventh day they march 7 times. They've had a conversation with Rahab. They say to Rahab, put this red cord out your window, and when we win, that's confidence, I love it, when we win, your house and anybody in it won't be attacked. Now, when they marched around all those times, they blew their trumpets, they shouted. What did God do? He didn't just open the door a crack. He broke down all the walls. Where is Rahab's house? On the outside of the wall. Imagine, if you will, the entire wall crumbling and falling down around, except for that one section where Rahab's house is, where she was standing, where she was waiting. That's trust. There's no back door. That's faith. She was all in. And God did some amazing things to keep his word, to keep the word of the spies, and to keep the word and honor his name. Now, we can look at those stories and we can see God doing great things. But this chapter in Hebrews also tells us that there's a cost to going all in. This isn't always positive and glowing. This isn't always a list of people. There's also some in this list who didn't get a victory party, who didn't come out unscathed at the end of the other side of things. The author doesn't mention them by name, but the author goes through and recounts that some were tortured. Some were jeered. Their backs were cut open with whips, chained in prison, died by stoning, sawed in half, killed with a sword, forced to live outside of society in the wilds. See, there's a risk to following Jesus. So we want it to be no risk. We can go all in, but we want to keep our safety net. We don't want to have something bad happen to us. We don't want those things, but all in doesn't work that way either. Sometimes there's a cost. And we need to be willing to take that cost as well. Because the reward that God gives us, eternal life in him, with him, is far greater than any trouble, any challenge, any cost that might be faced in this life. that you need to be aware of it. You need to know about it. You need to know that you might experience persecution. We pray about that. We were praying through these the prayer guide that we have from the world every week. You might get disowned by your family. You might find that your school or your workmates treat you differently and maybe don't always invite you to join their group. Maybe, who knows what. But the result is that you fail. The problem with that is when we don't want those things, we don't accept the risk, we fail to be fully committed. We try to live our life straddling the fence. The problem there is that if we're not fully committed to Jesus, that's one thing, but you're also not fully committed on the other side. You end up in a no man's land of life. And that's not really living at all. What drives your desire to live in no man's land? What drives your desire to not go all in? Is it fear? Is it fear that God won't live up to his word? Is it fear that maybe you aren't good enough? Is it a fear that others will laugh at you? Those are justifiable fears. Those are legitimate fears. I get that. But Jesus also gives us an answer, an assurance in the face of those fears. In Matthew 28, after giving some last-minute instructions, he gives this one final word. He says, "And be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus doesn't tell us to leap without him leaping with us. He doesn't hang you out to dry. He walks with you every step of the journey. He doesn't promise it'll be easy, but he promises to be present with you. He is the safety net. He is the lifeline. He is all that we need to get through whatever circumstances in life that we encounter when we are all in for him. Now, this is my final word. I had an illustration that I wanted to do, and inconveniently, I forgot to bring it up here with me. So I want you to imagine and try this at home. This is a bit of a homework for you. See, how do we stay all in? This is really what I want to go into. My final word, how do we do that? I want you to take with you, if you have like a broomstick. I should have grabbed a broomstick, and I didn't. Take a broomstick. And I want you to put your hand out, and you put the broomstick in your hand, and I want you to balance that broomstick in your hand. But I want you to look at your hand while you're doing it. And I will guarantee you that you cannot balance that broomstick if it's just sitting in your hand and you're looking at your hand. It will waver and flop all over the place and things like that. And see, the problem is not that you can't do it, but that you're looking in the wrong spot. Instead, we need to lift our eyes up to Jesus. We lift our eyes up to the top. When you watch the top of that broom handle, you'll be able to balance it, and it will sit there. It might be a little bit of this because we are unsteady in our hands, but when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, our eyes fixed up here, as the author in Hebrews says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, and we will find the balance. We'll find the strength, we'll find the anchor point that we need to be all in. So this morning I would challenge each of us, all of us, to examine our faith. Where are we at? Where are you at? Are you testing the waters? Are you trying to straddle the fence and live both following God and following the world? Or are you all in no matter the cost, with your eyes firmly focused on God and eagerly following where he is leading you? Where are you today? Spend some time with God this week. Invite him to show you. And then at the end of that, take a leap and risk going all in for him. Let's pray together. God, I ask this morning that you would draw our heads and our faces heavenward to bring our eyes to focus on you. Now we would be able to see the balance, we'd be able to find the anchor point rooted in you when we step off the edge of what we think is safety, risking to be all in. But truly and honestly, when we do that, we are stepping from uncertain footing into firm, positive footing because you are there with that. You do not waver. You do not falter. You do not forget. You do not promise one thing and then don't deliver on that. You are consistent and present with us. And so I pray that we would be all in with you. Remind us of that. Reveal yourself in these things to us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.